All right. Hello, everyone. My name is Pastor Ethan Moore. I'm with Trinity Church of the Vail Valley. We're in Edwards, Colorado, and our service in Beaver Creek, Colorado as well. I'm going to do a little bit of an extended introduction here today because today's message is a chunk of scripture that is very often skipped and avoided because it's difficult, but it's in Romans chapter 2, and the title of today's sermon is No Excuse, and this is the third in my series into the book of Romans, and I really want to encourage you, if you listen to this message today, to make sure you listen to last week's message, which is on the second half of Romans 1, where Paul deals with the issue of sin. But in any case, I pray that today's message will be encouraging to you, which if you really listen to the whole message, right, the whole big idea that we're unpacking here, it's incredibly encouraging, but it deals with the truth that it's easier for us to ignore. In any case, I gave this message here at our chapel in Edwards on Sunday, June, that's what month it is, June the 17th, 2018. So, and also wanted to let you know my text that I'm reading here, I'm reading from the NIV because some different translations have some significant differences in the flavor of how they render this text. So I'm using the NIV in the message, No Excuse, third week through the book of Romans, and I pray it's a blessing to you. All right, guys, we are in week number 3 of our journey into the first section of the book of Romans. And today is a big chunk of challenging truth. So I'm praying that when I pray that our minds and our hearts are open, I'm praying that for me as we go into this. So if you have missed one of our first two messages, guys, I encourage us. I said this at Beaver Creek, but really here I do for our local church family. As we go through this entire series, and I'm not sure how long it's going to take us because we're getting down into the meat of this amazing letter, that if you're not here, I encourage you to subscribe to my podcast, or you can go to the church website to track with us as we go through these messages. Likewise, and I failed to mention this last week, but a thing that I'm doing each week is I'm preparing a weekly study guide, something you can take home. It's got the scripture on it that we're using. It's got a memory challenge if you're a person that likes to memorize scripture. And if you're not a person that likes to memorize scripture, you need to I don't know if we recorded it, but listen to the songs that are kids sing, and we had VBS last week. For those of you who aren't aware of it, maybe you saw the little rocket out there in the foyer and like, whoa, what's going on with that? We had a children's music camp, and it was wonderful. Melinda led it, and Nikki and her entire team were really the background crew for everything. And as Melinda shared with us last week, the whole content of the musical that the kids did was about hiding God's word in our heart. It was about scripture. And so we had kids from our community. It was just a wonderful thing. And so that's what we're doing today, pushing into it. And so I encourage you to use that study guide throughout the week to do just that. Okay, guys, today we are taking the second step of a big worldview idea that Paul gives us. And he gives us these big worldview concepts throughout the book of Romans. Last week, the first big worldview idea that we received is the reality of humanity's rebellion against God, which the Bible calls sin. So if you missed it, again, you need to go listen to it because it's an absolutely essential passage of scripture to understand the full picture of the gospel and the redemption that we have in Jesus. And having made that case, starting at the beginning of what we call chapter 2, Paul takes the next step in the worldview, the biblical worldview concept that he gives us here. Guys, on the one hand, this is probably one of the least taught, I think I could confidently say, this might be the least taught section in the book of Romans. And the concept that we see laid out here is probably one of the least taught and least talked about worldview statements, worldview ideas, biblical truths of who we are in Christ and God's plan for humanity. And the reason it is so rarely dealt with is because it's also the most difficult worldview concept for us to wrestle with, to grasp, to wrap our brains around, and to process into our own lives as believers. And this is what it is. So I encourage you to follow along with me there in your outline. And the first big idea, friends, in light of the diagnosis of our sin, that's what we covered last week in the second half of Romans 1, in light of the diagnosis of our sin. Friends, all humanity, right? All humanity will face God's judgment. And that's the J word, not Jesus. Will face God's judgment. Again, I'll just speak to myself. I don't like to hear this because I don't like the thought of being held accountable to my own thoughts, right? My choices, my actions as I go across the totality of my life. But church, we need to hear this because it's to our detriment that we ignore this reality. It is an absolute clear teaching of Scripture. Absolute clear teaching of Scripture in multiple places. That every human, each one of us, will stand before God to give an account for our lives. One example of this, there's multiple other ones in Romans, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and this passage, is that reference isn't in your outline if you want to note it and go look at the context of it. But in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Right. Guys, again, it is no wonder that this is an oft-ignored passage of Scripture. Because, guys, taken on its own, that is a terrifying thought. But we must hear the entire story. Because in making this case, right, about the reality of sin and the reality of judgment, what Paul is doing, he is heading towards the big point, the good news of the gospel of salvation by grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. But before we get there, we have to face the reality of humanity's situation apart from God and apart from His grace. So the first big thought as we launch into this idea about judgment, is that faced with the prospect, speaking of humanity in general, okay, I'll just personalize this for myself. If I am a sample, or a relatively accurate sample of humanity, and all of us share this in common to some extent, faced with the prospect of having to stand before God to give an account of all the secret thoughts, right, everything about who I am for all of my life, one of the first things I want to do is deflect that by pointing out the worst thoughts and the worst things about somebody else. In other words, faced with judgment, the first thing that we like to do often, again, all of us do this to some degree, we like to judge someone else, right? We like to deflect, we like to point out what is going on in someone else's life. I remember years ago when Lisa and I had just lived here for a couple of years, we were living in the Vail Commons in this little tiny flat in a multi-story building, little house, and we had a dog, the most awesome dog ever. His name was Sherlock, and Sherlock was a puppy at that point. A lot of y'all knew Sherlock for he went to dog heaven. That's a whole other topic. But I got a call during the day, and this was back before I became a mature Christian and all that. Got a call from the association manager. Said, "Mr. Moore, just giving you a courtesy call here. We've had some complaints about your dog barking during the day." Well, I knew they had the wrong person, and I let them know that. And I said, "Listen, what you really need to do is talk to my neighbor, right? Because my neighbor's dog is totally out of hand and it poops all over the grass and just horrible. I have no idea why you're talking to me." Right? And rather than acknowledge what I needed to hear, I deflected it to someone else. And friends, in response to this, right out of the box, beginning of chapter 2, Paul says, there is no place for us to judge others. Romans 2:1, "You therefore," just having made the case of sin, okay, "you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing." All right? First big point, my friends. Confronted with the diagnosis of our sin, there is no place for us to judge others. Okay? And friends, hear me. This doesn't mean that we embrace all behavior as being morally equivalent, because that road leads to moral anarchy and ultimately leads to pain and suffering. But what this does mean is that we, and I don't care how holy, how good of a Christian we think we are, we never have grounds to to give a pass to our own sin issues by comparing ourselves to others. Okay, we talked about this a bit last week because it doesn't work. You see, as followers of Christ, God desires us to grow. And as God is desiring for me to grow, my chief concern of God's activity is not what He's doing in your life. It's not what, not the conviction that I think He needs to bring into someone else's life. It is, what is God doing in my life? How is He growing me? How is He developing obedience to His goodness and freedom in my life? What is He doing in how I behave and with the struggles that I have? Because friends, this is what it comes down to. It is tragic how much emotional and spiritual immaturity we tolerate in our own lives, that we allow to persist in our own lives by hiding behind a sense of moral superiority over other people. That's big, big words, big, big point. It's tragic how much emotional and spiritual immaturity we allow to persist in our own lives while we hide behind this sense of moral superiority over others as we deflect what God is trying to do upon in us into other people, right? There's no place for us to judge. Second big thought here about God's judgment that Paul goes to is that God's judgment is just. It is just. Okay? Verse 2. He says, so now we know that God's judgment against those who do these things, there he's referring to the sin that we saw in Romans chapter 1, that God's judgment against us is based upon truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, on other people, and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Now, simply put here, God's judgment is not arbitrary. It is His right to judge, and He is not capricious. There's a big seminary word for you. God's judgment is based upon the truth of who He is, His holiness, His goodness, His righteousness, in comparison to the reality of who I am as a fallen creature who had turned away from Him. And even though now as a believer, I still at many times continue to turn away from Him. Because what our selfish hearts like to do is try to convince us that God has no right to hold us accountable for our lives. But friends, He does. God is good. He is full of truth, grace, and mercy. And He is God. We see this in the heart cry of King David, who 1,000 years, if you know this Old Testament, wonderful Old Testament story, 1,000 years before the time of Christ, King David, king over Israel, the high point of all of Israel's spiritual, cultural achievements, and King David commits this atrocious, horrible sin. And time goes by and he's confronted with it. And in the as he's wrestling with the guilt that he is experiencing, this is what he says. And we find this in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, where King David says, "For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. For Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." Lord, you are right in your verdict. You are justified when you judge us. My friends, again, God is God. He is good, but He is just. We are His creation, and it is His right to hold us accountable. But in saying that, friends, we also need to hear that God's greatest desire is not to hold us in a place of condemnation, right? God is not mean-spirited. He is not vindictive. He loves us. And the very next point that Paul makes is that His great desire is for all of us to come to repentance. It's for us all to come to repentance. Verse 4, Paul says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, His forbearance, and His patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Right? His patience with us is to lead us to repentance. Friends, again, just summing this up, when we find ourselves having judgmental attitudes towards other people, when we try to justify ourselves by elevating ourselves above other people, or think less of people, or even find joy in watching other people suffer the consequences of their actions, if we find ourselves there, Because we are showing contempt for God's kindness. Because His desire is for us and for everyone, to come to that place of redemption, of freedom, to grow, to be set free from bondage to sin. And my friends, we have no place to wish God's judgment upon others while thinking that we are above it ourselves. That's what Paul is challenging us with. Now, as sobering as that is, what we've just walked through, where we're about to go next in this passage is where things really get real. Okay? So I want to give us a reminder of our context. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. In the Roman church that Paul is writing to, there are both Jews and Gentiles. That's kind of like saying they're both males and females, right? All of humanity is broken into Jews and Gentiles. But a unique dynamic in the Roman church is you had, it was probably initially made up of Jewish people who had traveled on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, right, to the day of Pentecost, to celebrate the celebration of Pentecost. There they heard Peter's sermon on that first day when the church was born, the Holy Spirit came down. They responded to the gospel of Christ that they heard presented by Peter. They head back to Rome and begin to share this good news of the gospel with the other Jews in their communities. And the church there in Rome was born. And after time, they started to share this with the Gentile people that they knew as well. And so 20 years later, we have this really unique mix of Jews and Gentiles in this church. And so in that dynamic, the Jews on the one hand, when they heard about this idea of God's wrath that Paul's writing about, their first instinct would have been, well, we're exempt from God's wrath because we are Jews and we have the law. On the other hand, you had these Gentiles who had come to faith, their lives had started to change, and we could call these the moral Gentiles, and they were looking out at the rest of the people of Rome, which a very, very pagan environment, polytheistic, crazy stuff going on, and thinking, well, we have left all that, we are now moral Gentiles, and so God's wrath is reserved for all of these people, right, that we have been brought out of. So it is to the Jews and to these moral Gentiles, to use that phrase, that Paul says what he's going to say next. And friends, he's writing here to the church. And what we're about to cover is one of the most challenging, one of the most difficult, I think, to understand passages in the book of Romans, if not in the New Testament. Okay? And this is what Paul writes. And I'm starting here in verse 5 of Romans chapter 2. And he says, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. For God will repay each person according to what they have done." That's a statement right there. "Now to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Basically meaning for everybody. Verse 11, "For God does not show favoritism." Okay? Take a deep breath and push on. This is what Paul says next. Building upon this. "For all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous." Now, that's a profound statement, my friends. Verse 14, then Paul says parenthetically, "Indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by their very nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they don't have the law." And here he's referring to the Jewish law, right? The law of Moses, the Mosaic law. It says, "They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them." And then Paul just wraps up this whole big statement by saying, all this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, just as my gospel declares. All right. Friends, therein
We have this statement about what in other places in Scripture is referred to as the day of God's wrath, right? Or as the judgment seat of Christ. And guys, here's the thing. If we take that passage by itself, just looking at what I just read, it is very easy to see. In fact, it just directly sounds like our salvation, right? Our hope of eternity, our hope of salvation is a matter of our works, right? It is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. It's said there, right? But this would go against the great message of the entire letter, which is the grace of God bringing salvation, the righteousness of God through our faith. The passage that Matt read at the beginning of the service, right? For in the gospel, a righteousness of God has been revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. So what we must do is see this passage and the big ideas here in the context of the entire first section of Romans that we're working our way through. So that's what I'm going to get to. And these big ideas, the first one that I just want to point out that we see here. Friends, we will be judged based upon what we have done. Every human being. And it's not just in this passage. We see it elsewhere in Scripture. We will stand before God to give an account, to be judged based upon what we have done. Verse 6. For God will repay each person according to what they have done. And then a little bit later he says, and God does not show favoritism. So it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, Democrat or Republican, gay or straight. All right? Pick your contrast, my friends. All of us will stand before God to give an account for our lives. Okay? Now, you can see then Paul anticipating the objections here of both the Jews and the Gentiles. Because the Jews basically would have said to this, now listen, no, Paul. You know, we have the law. We're Jews. We have the Mosaic law. We have the law that you gave us. So therefore, we are exempt from the wrath of God. And in response to that, we see the statement, and it's the next point in your outline, that God's judgment won't evaluate our knowledge of what is right, but our obedience to what is right. And if you're cruising down I-70, making good time, you know, doing a brisk 85, coming into Avon where it drops from 75 down to 60, I think that's what it does, you get pulled over. The officer comes up to your window, you know, sir, you're exceeding the speed limit by 25 miles per hour. In response to that, I say, but officer, you know, I realize that, but you don't understand. I'm aware that the speed limit is 60 miles an hour. So I'm good, right? No, I'm not. I'm going to be judged by that police officer, not on my knowledge of the law, but on what I've actually done. And so Paul here says to the Jews, yeah, you've got the law. Guess what? You don't keep it. But the Gentiles, on the other hand, would have said, well, listen, we shouldn't be judged because we don't have the law. How can we be held accountable to a law that we don't have? And in response, we see here the next point, that God's law, right, his moral goodness is not limited to what is written, for God has placed it in our nature. He has placed it in our nature. The scripture says that the requirements of God's law, his goodness, are written on our hearts, common to all humanity, and our own consciences, how do you say that word, consciousness, our own consciences, testify to it. And so then Paul concludes that we will one day stand before God. And how about this phrase that he uses? The secrets of our hearts will be revealed. Right. I bet I read this passage of Scripture 200 times this week. Right. What happens then? That's the question that came to my mind every time we read through this. Right. If that is going to happen to me, knowing who I am, what is the result of God's judgment for humanity, for us as believers? I'm going to change the order of my outline around here a little bit because this is where I'm going to get into the context that is so important of where Paul is heading with this. But first, I want to reread verse 7 from the passage that we just looked at. And then we're going to compare this to what we see in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Right? We're going to get to that in 2 weeks, I'm jumping ahead a little bit here to help us see the big picture. Verse 7, chapter 2, Paul says, to those who by persistence in doing good, and the word persistence there means persistence, right? Consistently, this characterizes our life. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. So the question is, who does that? Who does that? And we flip over to chapter 3 in that section of verses 10 through 18. And we see it written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. So the answer to Paul's statement there, right? Those who by doing good persistently seek glory and honor, and they will receive eternal life. Who does that? My friend, the answer is no one. It's no one. And then in verse 8, chapter 2, Paul talks about that those who reject the truth, who follow evil, for them there will be wrath and there will be trouble. And so the question is, well, who does that? And we flip back over again to chapter 3, and we see the statement that all have turned away. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. So who has rejected God? Who has turned away and done evil? Friends, the answer to that question is everyone. Is everyone. And so, looking at this passage in Romans chapter 2 about God's judgment, there's only one conclusion that we can come to. And it is this, my friends, when we stand before God on that day, whatever that is like, it is our works, how we have actually lived, that will be evaluated. And friends, if our works, in other words, our own relative goodness in comparison to God, if that is all we have, we will stand condemned. It's a hard truth, but we must hear it. Church, this then is where the gospel explodes off the page in all of its goodness, because the gospel proclaims from first to last that our salvation is not by our works. It is by faith in Christ. And guys, just thinking about myself, when Ethan stands before God to give an account of my life, and I will, there will be so much that's going to fall short. Far short. And it will be most of my life. There will be some of my story, right, where I trusted God and I walked according to His Spirit, and His Spirit within me led me to be obedient to Him, and I expressed His goodness and His integrity and His life within me and how I related to other people. And those works will be found as righteous before God and somehow will carry forward with me into eternity. But all that was not of God and that which was only of me will be found for what it is, of no worth, and it will be cast away. It will be done away with. And friends, and then, as I kneel, because I think at that point I'm probably going to be on my knees, as I kneel there in the dust of my own failures, rather than condemning me and rather than casting me out, God will raise me to my feet and He will say, Ethan, you are my child and you are holy and you are dearly loved, for you were crucified with my Son and all of your sin was placed there on the cross with Him. And that debt has been paid in full, and Christ is in you, and in Christ there is no condemnation. And therefore, because of your faith, my righteousness has become your righteousness. And my life has become your life. And my home now will be your home. Welcome to your inheritance. And friends, where I grew up, that would draw an amen. And I wonder, friends, as we step over the threshold into eternity, having experienced that moment of God's judgment and His grace at the same time, if maybe on our lips will be the confession that we see in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul writes, "Where, O death, right, is your curse? Where, O death, is your sting? For the sting of sin is death, and the power of sin is the law. But Lord, thanks be to you, for you have given me the victory over sin and death through my Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Friends, what do we do with that? Right now, as believers, if that is true of us, what do we do with this? Just a few parting thoughts as I wrap up. First of all, my friends, we need to understand that yes, we are forgiven. Completely. And we're going to get into more of that as we go forward into Romans. But how we live matters. How we live matters. Our choices, our actions, how we impact other people, this matters intensely. In fact, our lives matter so much that God says all of us will stand before Him to give an account of how we have been stewards of this life that He has entrusted us with. And when in our lives, in your life, we have lived trusting in Him, living according to His Spirit and His goodness in us, leading us to live lives of integrity and honor and courage and kindness and patience, and we have loved people sacrificially because it's the work of Christ working through us, all of that, that will be a reward that we will carry forward with us into eternity. And we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But friends, we also know that standing before God, we can't lose sight of this on our own, we will always fall short. We will always fall short. But this is where, again, the glory of the gospel shines through. For as a follower of Jesus, rather than God's judgment being a source of fear for me, guys, you listen, I dare you, go read chapter 2 a few times. Just there on its own. That is not an encouraging passage if we take it by itself. It is sobering. But because of the full story, the day of God's judgment does not have to be a source of fear for us, but a source of hope. Because in Christ, we are forgiven. And friends, in Christ, God's mercy will triumph over His judgment, and our sin will be swallowed up in His grace. And therefore, because we are dependent upon God's grace, the last thought here, because we, from start to last, faith to faith, are dependent upon the grace of God, this truth must lead us to be people who love, not people who judge. People who love, not people who judge. And guys, we can spend a lot of good productive time talking about what that looks like. But right now, the challenge I see in that, when I come face to face with people who are difficult and I believe are in the wrong on whatever issue it may be, some big giant moral issue of our country or just an interpersonal dynamic, by God's grace, may I stand in integrity, right? Stand in truth, but never think a person of less value than I am. Never judge them. Never put them down. And never think that they are worthy of God's judgment any more than I am. Because I have been shown grace. And I've been shown mercy. And they need that grace and mercy just as much as I do. Friends, may we be people who love, not judge. And see that in one of the most difficult concepts and passage that we have in the entire New Testament, at the end of the story, we find the brilliant truth of God's grace. My friends, it's good news. Let me pray.